come bearing gifts. Are there any dads in here who wears contact lenses? Any fathers with contact lenses, Dennis? Come. Anyone else? I was given some free samples from Tesco's of contact lens solution. Oh, yeah. You can have two. There you go. I was going to give those out last week when I was talking about the blind man, but I decided to save it for a gift for Father's Day. You know, it's great that we can take this time today just to be able to reflect and also appreciate our fathers. You know, Father's Day is actually very different to Mother's Day. Mother's Day, you know, kids, they think about it, they plan ahead, you know, they buy their gifts, they you know, they make their mum breakfast in bed and bring flowers and everything. And Father's Day, a few days before, they ask their dad for some money to buy some presents for him. And half the time, they buy something cheap and keep the change. You know it's true. How many dads, by the way, just out of interest, how many dads today had breakfast in bed? You are blessed among all men. How many fathers today received Father's Day cards from their children? And you also are blessed. When I got up this morning, said hi to my daughter, Hannah, in the bathroom. Actually, I can knock on the bathroom door. Hannah, get out, I need to get in. And then Sarah, I was asking her how her evening last night was, because she'd gone out to celebrate with Senyo's for his birthday. And then Caleb came out of the bedroom and saw me, and he threw his arms around me and said, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." And Sarah goes, "Oh, yeah. Happy Father's Day." And then I heard from Hannah's bedroom, "Ditto for me!" But that's okay, because I know that the day's not ended yet. I know that they've got lots of surprises in store, and so I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be encouraging. It's going to be encouraging. So, but you know, it's interesting because if you ask a telephone company, you know, which day do you get the most phone calls or long distance calls being made, they will tell you that Father's Day doesn't come near the top. It's not number one. In fact, that's an obvious choice. It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day is the number one day for long-distance calls to be made. Number two is Christmas Day. Christmas Day is the next biggest day for long-distance calls to be made. And then number three is Father's Day. But telephone companies will tell you that it's on Father's Day that they have the most revenue for long-distance calls because they have the greatest percentage of reverse charge calls on Father's Day. That's true. What does that tell you? I don't know. I know, it's interesting because on Mother's Day, you know, when we talk about Mother's Day, you know, we often, when it comes to sermons and preaching, you know, we'll talk about how, you know, how much our mothers sacrifice for us and they have and how much they give for us and, you know, everyone leaves church with a warm, fuzzy feeling. On Father's Day, we usually challenge the dads about what example are you setting for your kids and are you being spiritual? Do you realize you're being watched every second of the day? And then they go out feeling depressed. Wow. So today I thought, you know what, I won't do that today. Today I'm going to talk, I want us to leave here encouraged, but what I thought I would do today is talk about the perfect Father, and that's actually our Heavenly Father God. Because, you know, fathers, it's a challenge to be a father. It really is, you know. If you think about, in fact, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You know, God places responsibility for the family on fathers. It's fathers who are going to be held responsible. You know, back when the nation of Israel was kind of having their ups and downs and messing up, Joshua stood up and said to all the people, he said, "Listen, You can choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods beyond the river or the gods our fathers serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In Joshua 24:15, I believe. But that it's dads who have to take the lead. It's dads who have to take responsibility. You know, in the Garden of Eden, it was Eve who ate the fruit, but it was Adam God came looking for. And you know, it's funny because my daughter Sarah is home from university now, and she's just graduated, which is encouraging. And so she's at home, and she's kind of forgotten a little bit about what it means to be a D'Souza in the D'Souza household. Because, you know, in our fridge right now, we've got lots of fruit juice in the fridge. Normally in our house, we only drink water because it's good for you. And it comes out of the tap, which is also good for me as well. But Sarah came home, she thought, wow, all this fruit juice, I'm going to help myself. She had this big glass of juice and she was drinking it, and Caleb came down and said, you're drinking granddad's orange juice. Because see, we've just had Julie's father move in with us, and he's living with us. He's recuperating right now from his heart bypass operation, and so he'll be at church once he's regained his health. But now he's living with us permanently. And so now, because he's not a D'Souza, he's an English, so we have concessions for him. And so we have fruit juice for him. And Sarah was drinking it, and she stopped halfway, and Caleb was like, his eyes were wide like this. And she went, do you want some? He said, no, that's like Adam and Eve. But nonetheless, it's dads who have to take responsibility for their children. It's dads who have to take responsibility for the house. It's dads who need to lead their family in the way it should go, in a godly way. And it can be a challenge. And so what I want to do is just have a look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and see the perfect father. Because, of course, as Jesus told this story, he was thinking about God as the father. But even before we get into that, I'm going to ask Paige to come up to the stage, because she's just written a poem about fatherhood for Father's Day, so I think it's appropriate just for her to share this now.
Happy Father's Day. Father's Day has come to mean something different for me, obviously, since becoming a mother. Prior to that, Father's Day was for my dad. It was really a time to honor and lift up my father. And I've been blessed with a really super dad. But having had children of my own now, Father's Day has come to mean a different kind of celebration. And that's really lifting up my husband, who's father to our three boys. And watching OB father our sons is incredible, because he's given to them something he never had. He never had a dad, and you'd never know that, seeing how devoted he is to our boys. So, honey, this is dedicated to you. The title is Fatherhood Through the Eyes of One Woman. What does it take to become a father? What special rite of passage does a man need to go through? What adventures need he have encountered? What battles need he have fought? What fears need he have conquered? What challenges need he have overcome? Many have fathered children biologically, but never been a true dad to them. What does fatherhood mean to you? Broad shoulders that can carry any problem fearlessly? A sharp pinstripe suit that boosts confidence and stamina? A smile that speaks success at any meeting? A strong hug that reinforces your security? Hands weathered by the storms of life that will catch you whenever and wherever you fall? Or does the word father speak of broken promises, shattered dreams, empty birthdays, unfulfilled longings, absent counsel? Some of us had fathers who set us up for life by their love and devotion. Others look to their moms for inspiration. Still, others look to the streets or to themselves, and they turned out just fine. Some, with no kids of their own, proudly father the next generation. No matter where we started or who we started with, we can all look to God as the ultimate Father, the perfect Father, the Father of all fathers. God is Father to the fatherless, a husband of widows, mender of broken hearts, the defender of the universe, the shepherd of lost sheep, guardian of our souls. Broad shoulders, God's got them. Hands weathered by the storms of life, Jesus's were pierced for our transgressions. Adventures encountered, innumerable. Battles conquered, the greatest of them. The finest attire, God is clothed in gold and precious stones. So, what does it take to become a father? Whether to your own children or to those of others. The name Father holds so much power and promise. If handled incorrectly, it can bring so much pain. So much expectation is wrapped up in one word. It requires so much energy. We don't show you enough empathy. You, fathers, who stoop down to make others great. You, fathers, who love from near and you love from far. You, fathers, who wrestle with your children. You laugh with them. You listen to them. You dance with them. You build with them. You build them up. You work hard to provide. You teach and train, and then you step aside. Like our Father in heaven, many of you fathers here today, you keep the world going round, smoothly, strongly, safely, firmly, purposefully. We salute you. We love you. A very happy Father's Day to all of you. Thank you.
Let's go ahead and pick up in Luke chapter 15. In verse 11, this is in the context of Jesus just been talking about things that have been lost. He talked about lost sheep in verse 1 onwards. And then he talked about lost coin. But from verse 11 onwards, it tells a story about the lost son. In verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a famine, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll get up. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed a fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, even as Martin shared in the communion, not many of us will have had an experience of having the perfect dad. And that's okay because we probably weren't the perfect children. But nonetheless, one thing we do have all have in common is that God is our Heavenly Father. And he wants to treat us the way any loving, kind, compassionate, merciful dad wants to treat their own children. And we see in this scripture here an example of what it means to be a great dad, but also we get a glimpse into the nature of God himself. You know, as I was thinking about the message for Father's Day, there were a number of ideas that sprang to my mind as what we could talk about. And you know, I was actually thinking about doing a message on Joseph, the father that Jesus chose for that God chose for his son Jesus. What an amazing honor that God chose, looked around the world, thought, who could be a great dad for my son? And he chose Joseph. And although Joseph, there are no recorded words of Joseph in the scripture, nonetheless, we learn a ton about what it means to be a great dad from his life. The fact that he was willing to love Mary, even when he thought she may not love him. He thought maybe she'd been unfaithful to him in their engagement, but he was still willing to be kind and treat her nicely. He was going to be sensitive. The fact that he had an amazing impact on his children, despite the fact that he only had a short time. We don't read about Joseph after Jesus' childhood. When Jesus was on the cross, he entrusted his mother's care to his disciple John. And yet, nonetheless, two of Joseph's sons, James and Jude, end up writing books of the Bible, and of course Jesus, he left a legacy in a short period of time. I thought there's so much we can glean from this righteous man, and the Bible describes him as being righteous. But then I considered, you know, because I've been studying the book of John in my quiet times and looking at the Gospel of John, it's amazing how many times the word Father is mentioned in the Gospel of John. In fact, I think there are 108 references to Father in the Gospel of John alone, the second highest in any of the books in the Bible, apart from Genesis. But all Genesis references to fathers are about earthly fathers, whereas John's references, all but maybe four or five, have to do with God. And it's all about how Jesus is so united with his Father. How Jesus' whole ministry on earth was simply just reflecting his Father, that he could even say to his apostles, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I do only what my Father wants me to do. I say only what the words my Father wants me to say. I don't say anything beyond what my Father has told me to say. And it's just incredible just how close and how united Jesus is. And he's totally in step with his Father. I thought, wow, there's so much in there. So that even to the point where he says, I always do what pleases my Father. Always. I mean, what an incredible thing to be able to say. I always do what pleases God. Even to the point of laying down his life. And that was one of the ways he said the Jews would know that he and his Father were one, by the fact that he would lay down his life. And it's incredible just to see that. And I thought, wow, we could look at that, but that'll take a long time to study out those references. But today I thought, you know what? One thing we can see here is just a few things, just a few snippets about what God is like. In this parable that we've just read, the first thing that comes to mind is we see that God provides. The Father provides. You know, he's got his two sons there, but he's also got his estate, which he's prepared to divide between them. He obviously has food on the table. He's provided for their needs. He's got something for their inheritance. He provides. And you know, that's the way God is with all of us. God provides. So let's pick out the Bible. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 7, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, God provides for us. You know, there's the example in Genesis 22 when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he was testing his faith. And you know, at the last minute, God said, hold, don't go through with it. And he provided a ram caught in a thicket that Abraham could offer as a sacrifice in place of his son. And then that's where the saying came from, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. That's the way God is with all of us. You know, God provides for our needs. Jesus says that he gives us our daily bread. He provides. And yet, sometimes, we can feel a little bit kind of insecure about, will God take care of me? You know, sometimes we think, if I trust God, and if I follow through on my walk with God, will God leave me hanging? Or will he fall short? God always comes through. You know, I'm so proud of my daughter Sarah. I'm proud of all my children. And it's funny, even as I was sitting there this morning as we were singing the songs, I looked across and I saw Sarah and Caleb standing together and singing. I thought, wow, that's so cute. Because I don't see that very often because Sarah's been away for so long. But I'm so proud of her, how in her 3 years at university, that she didn't compromise in her walk with God. That she stayed faithful to God. She was committed to God. You know, she was committed to all the church services there in Birmingham. Beyond all the church services, she got involved in the campus ministry. She was studying the Bible with her people, helping some of her friends become Christians, reaching out and helping those who are weak and giving input and advice. And then she started doing some part-time work for the church. And all amidst doing her course, all amidst holding down sometimes one, two, and in one case, even three part-time jobs while she was at, because of course she has to pay her way to university. But so she had three different part-time jobs and still she did incredibly well in her degree. She got her results on Friday. Can I share your results? She got a first in her degree, in her psychology degree. And honestly, I know she's embarrassed by me sharing that. I wanted to put it on my Facebook status, but Julie said no, so that's probably the best. But I was just encouraged, not so much just that she worked hard and did work well, but that she didn't compromise her walk with God. And so often we are tempted to think, well, will God provide for me if I don't hold back? Will God meet my needs if I give fully? You know, it comes to our contribution. Do I really give? You know, a tithe? Do I really give sacrificially? Do I really give? And we think, I don't know, maybe I've got to hold on to things. And I'm reminded of Jacob, who he didn't trust God to provide for his future. And so he was always scheming and doing lots of different things to try and figure out how he can prepare for his own future. And yet what God wants us to do is to trust him. Why? Because he provides. In fact, he doesn't just provide. If you look at this parable in Luke 15, you see that God is generous. I mean, let's be honest. When the younger son comes to him there in verse 12 and says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Please give me my inheritance now. How many fathers at that point would say, yeah, sure, son. Let me just go ahead and cash in all my bonds. Let me go ahead and remortgage the house so you can get your share now. Most sons would have been sent away with a thick ear. Go away. But here we see God is generous. And that's the way, you know, in James chapter 1, in fact, look over in James chapter 1. Because we can sometimes forget the character and nature of God. In James 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. You know, God is a generous God. You know, when a son comes and asks for a fish, he doesn't give him, you know, a snake. When a son comes and asks for a bread, he doesn't give him a stone. God wants to give good gifts to all of us. But so often, the obstacle between us and God's gifts is ourselves. because we, A, we don't ask, or B, when we don't ask without doubting, or C, we just don't see God as a giving God. And just because God is generous and just because God is given doesn't mean that we don't face trials. You know what's interesting about this passage? He talks about considering it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops maturity. Maturity. God wants us to grow and be mature. He doesn't want us to stay children. And you know, though none of us as parents like to see our children go through hard times, none of us as parents like to see our children suffer, we all recognize the benefits of training, of them learning perseverance. You know, when you're teaching your child to ride a bike and they fall off and they scratch themselves, you don't say, oh, well, that's it, we'll just put the bike away. You say, get up, go again. And you keep on and you encourage them through the hard times. Why? Because you know that at the end they're going to be so much happier that they've persevered and they've learned something. And the same is true in life. You know, when God is generous, but he doesn't just give us everything we ask for. He gives us what's in our best interest. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. You know, when your child comes to you and says, can I have some sweets? You think, well, when do they last have sweets? Is that appropriate for them at this stage? And oftentimes the answer is no. But it's not because you don't love them, and it's not because you're not generous, but it's because you want what's best for them. When I was growing up, I very rarely had sweets as a child. Because my mother, number one, she didn't have the money, but number two, she didn't have the money. And so I very rarely had sweets as a child, but I've still got all my own teeth. Yes. I don't have any fillings. Yes. I'm grateful for the benefits. As a kid, I wasn't very grateful. But that's the way it goes. You know, God, he is generous. Jesus prayed to his Father. God answered his prayers. But you know, there are times when God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. In the garden, Jesus prayed, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God knew what was in the best interest for all. And see, we've got to understand, we have to appreciate the fact that God is generous and we need to trust him and not doubt, but at the same time, he wants what's best for us. You know, we're in James here. Go back a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, because although God is generous, he's also he also gives us boundaries and discipline. In verse 4, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is Hebrews 12, verse 4. And now verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No one likes discipline. But the end result is a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained. If we allow ourselves to be trained by God's discipline, we will benefit and we will appreciate it as we look back. The ultimate goal is that God wants us to share in all his glory in heaven. And so he disciplines us. You know, back in Luke 15, we see the father, he gives freedom to his son. The son wants to go off and do his own thing, and the father gives him space. And God does the same with us. God gives us our freedom, but he doesn't just let us run wild. He gives us, first of all, discipline and training, and then free choice. Then we can choose. And hopefully, if we've been trained by the word of God, we will make right choices. But it's the same with us in our own parenting. You know, they often say with child parenting that you have like four stages. And you've got, you know, the young stage, ages 1 to 5, where you have to discipline your child. And you've got to make sure that they understand that there are boundaries. And then, you know, as they get older, 6 to 10 or whatever, you have to train them. And then as they get older still, and they're in their preteens and their teens, then you have to kind of coach them. And then later on, then you have to just befriend them, be their friend. Of course, you're their friend throughout, but now that it's less of a coach and it's more of a, I'm just going to walk alongside you. And that's the way it is with God. God gives us that freedom, but he also gives us choices. Choices based on the way we've been raised. And he wants us to make right decisions. You know, sometimes when we're children, we don't always appreciate discipline. We don't appreciate discipline from our earthly parents. We don't appreciate discipline from our heavenly father. And yet, if we embrace it, it can make all the difference. I heard about a little girl who was misbehaving at home, and so her parents, they had her eat dinner at a separate little table from the rest of the family as a punishment. And they were all kind of just eating their meal, enjoying their family time together, and the little girl was on her own, and they were trying their best just to ignore her until they heard her say her prayer. She started, when her food came, she prayed, "Dear God, thank you so much for preparing this table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And discipline, however, it's helpful, though we don't always appreciate it. Just one last point, and we could look. There's so many points we could look at in this chapter. We could see how the father treated his two sons differently, and God treats us all as individuals, and he doesn't always expect the same thing from one person as he does another. But there's only one more thing I'm going to focus on, and that's back in verse 18 of Luke 15, where the son comes to his senses, and instead of give, now his response to his father is, "Make me one of your hired men." And that's the way we should be with God. It's not God, give me. It's God, make me to be what I can be to serve you. In verse 20, it says, "So he got up, went to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." And of course, he's got his speech prepared, but the father doesn't even let him finish. He simply says to the servants, "Let's just get the best robe. Let's get a ring for his fingers, sandals for his feet. Let's have a feast and throw a party." God forgives. Psalms 103 in verse 12, the Bible talks about, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our sins from us." God is merciful. We can do the most incredibly destructive thing. We can be just so, selfish and go off and do our own thing. We can offend God. We can hurt him. We can just be mean to him and hurt ourselves and hurt others. And yet, if we come back to God, the Bible says he's filled with compassion. He runs towards us. That's the God that we serve. That's our Heavenly Father. And I want to encourage us to appreciate God as our Father and respond out of gratitude and appreciation for just the kind of Father we serve. Just in closing, I'm going to invite Sue Ajakwa to come up at this time and just to share a few words about her physical father, who's here with us at church today. And I'm going to ask her to do that now.
Okay. I am nervous. Okay, so I should introduce myself, not as Sue, but as Afanso, because that's my given name. It's my paternal grandmother's name. And as far back as I can remember, my father always referred to me as his mother. And somehow that sense of needing to look after him has just been really deeply embedded in me. Okay, so I'm really thankful to God just for granting us these few weeks together here in London. We spent many of my childhood hours together, most of it in relative quiet. He would pick me up from nursery, and we would sit together under the ceiling fan, very hot, trying to cool down, and I would usually have my face tucked in his under his arm, and that was actually one of my favorite places to be, under his arm. And then when Edwin would come home from school, we'd spend many more hours on the floor building series of tunnels and bridges with toy cars and, you know, just weaving in and out of his feet while he was desperately trying to either read or write something. We always knew that Daddy's approach was a little bit different. Based on what we heard from other children, we realized that, for example, our father's refusal to physically chastise us went against the grain, especially where we were in Ghana. Apart from one particular Christmas Eve, we learned then that, you know, there was an exception even to this rule, when one of us, who will remain nameless, decided to put it to the test. To other people, Daddy was always a huge encouragement. We're often told by other people how he'd help them in one situation or the other. And I really remember with pride, you know, we had free revision classes on Sunday afternoons around the dining table for all the teenagers who were preparing for their exams in our home. And lots of memories of really interesting sermons that he used to give. I've watched over the years, Daddy, how you conduct yourself, even in really difficult times. I've seen how you live out your principles, even to this day, committing the rest of your days to the service of a whole community, literally as a father to the people of Fujwa in Ghana. And I've watched as you continue to call people and encourage them, checking that everything's fine in the village. And I've noticed how people I don't know call you father with a lot of confidence. And I'm sharing this because while I've experienced, you know, what it is to have the gift of a father, I also really understand the void that absence can create. But it's definitely my firm conviction that, you know, God alone knows how to fill that space for each and every one of us. What's more, he puts people in our lives who more than make up for whatever it is that we need. So I'm not just sharing about my father, but actually I want to share him with all of you. Okay, so you're very welcome. Feel free to come to West Silvertown, have a cup of tea with him. He's lovely to talk to, and he would love your company. So, Daddy, because of your example, I've been able to make decisions in my adult life, not to live in mediocrity, but to live with a purpose. And I can't thank you enough for the foundations that you laid for us and the care you took to show really good seeds in our lives. Not least of all, for enabling each of us to follow our own dreams. Okay, so in these few weeks, I really cherish our early morning discussions, your insights, your reassurances, your advice, your stories, and I'm really humbled at how much you seek my opinion on so many different things. There's so much more that I want to learn from you, and so much more that I want to share with you, and I really look forward to even more chats, to making plans, and just to strengthening our faith in God together. We love you very, very much, and happy Father's Day.
I was going to ask my wife to come and share, but no. Awesome. Very good. Thank you so much, Mike, and thank you for all those who shared Pedro's poem as well, and it's been a fantastic day. I did pick up the start of the message. I think Mike has an attitude, or I think something about men not being kind of built up and encouraged on Father's Day. So, amen. Let's try and encourage him. Maybe it's just with Mike. My hope is the children will encourage him today. I'm sure they will. And just change that attitude that he has to a spirit of blessings. But from the scriptures, being reminded of who our great Father is, a God who provides, really is an incredible spirit. And I love the way Mike helped us to see that what God does and how we feel are different things. And just really, whatever situation you're in, just to really stop and give thanks. You know, I joke a lot with my kids about my upbringing. They have water in the tap. I carried water on my head in buckets, mate, back in Nigeria. You know what I mean? God has provided through the tap what I was carrying on my head. So when you turn on the tap, say, hey, wow, water in the tap, as Mike shared. God provides in our lives. So really, grumbling, which is one of my weaknesses, is not good. So amen, the men, no grumbling. Be grateful that God provides. You know, there are boundaries and there is discipline in following God, as Mike shared. And it is true, none of us like discipline. Even now, I hate God's discipline. I hate it when he's trying to teach me something that I don't really feel that I want to go through. I don't want the pain. I know that God says it's discipline. I feel like running away and telling God, I know it's good, but change it. I don't want that discipline. And yet, the great thing about God is he's a great God who sees the end. So he says, just go through that suffering. Go through that pain. You know, the God of forgiveness. Wow. A God who forgives is amazing. Because a lot of us would like, as Martin Salmer shared in the communion, would like to press the reset button on our lives. Say, you know what? I'm ashamed and saddened by some of my decisions in life. I'm ashamed by maybe my immorality, by my deceit, by my lustfulness, by my greed, by my materialism, by the pain I caused that person, by this. And then God says, you can press the reset button. You know, you can start again. This son in the story was dead. The Bible says he was dead. And I thought about that. God said he was, well, the father said he was dead. And now he's alive. I thought, wow, he was dead. And I really tried to imagine that scenario where he was dead in his sin. And then he was made alive through the forgiveness of his father. Incredible. And we too can share in the joy of that forgiveness. So thank you, Mike, for that lesson. And amen. The brothers, the fathers will take that to heart. Paul Rowden asked me to remind you of the sanctity of that table at the back. I don't know what that means, but if you go within 1 foot without being a father, just beware of lightning, amen? Just tread very carefully. And don't even send your child to get you the biscuit, okay? I think you've got to go there yourself, amen? And if you can't for some physical reasons, pray about it, maybe send another father. Because I will not be responsible for any death from that table. Let's all stand, we'll sing a final song.
Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand.